out, been in your place. And so let's take our Bibles and go to Acts in chapter number 12. Acts chapter 12. Hope you had a real good week. Hope the Lord blessed you. And hope the Lord gives us all what we need this morning. I'm excited about the messages the Lord's put on my heart, not just the Sunday school time, but 11 o'clock hour and tonight. And so I hope you've come praying, expecting the Lord to do something in your heart this morning. All right, Acts chapter number 12 this morning. And before I get into Acts chapter 12 and we move a little bit farther on into this chapter, the end of Acts chapter 11, we were talking about this revival in Antioch and how God got to moving in this revival, and the root cause of the revival in Acts chapter 11 was preaching. And how we're living in a day where the Bible said, in the last days they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves not preachers, but teachers having itching ears. If you want to know why there's a dearth of any real revival in this day, is because there's a great dearth of preaching in this day. I don't know if you've noticed. I know you have, because you see like I see. But, you know, Paul told Timothy in that text about when they'll heap to themselves teachers. At the beginning of that text, he said, preach the word, preach the word, preach, preach, Timothy, preach. But I know you've noticed like I have, if you watch most TV preachers or internet or radio folk, most of them are all teachers. Very few of them are preachers. It's a lot of teaching and things of that nature, and it's intellectual. And I'm not against teaching. That's part of my job. That's what I'm doing this morning right here for about 45 minutes we're about to do. Part of my job is to be apt to teach. But the main calling of the man of God is to preach. And I read this by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an old preacher from yesteryear and wrote some books, and I thought this was good about preaching. I just wanted to give this to your heart, and then we'll get to Acts chapter 12. This is what J.C. Ryle said. He said, healthy pulpits equals healthy congregations. He said, let us beware of despising preaching. In every age of the church, it, preaching, has been God's principal instrument for the awakening of sinners and the edifying of saints. The days when there has been little or no preaching have been days when there has been little or no good done in the church. Let us hear sermons in a prayerful and reverent frame of mind, and remember that they are the principal engines which Christ himself employed when he was upon earth. Not the least, let us pray daily for a continual supply of faithful preachers of God's word. According to the state of the pulpit will always be the state of a congregation and of a church. If the pulpit is not healthy in its proclamation of preaching the word of God, and if the pews are not healthy in their reception and response to that preached word of God, then the church will be sickly constantly spiritually. Strong preaching and strong reception and adherence to the preaching of the word of God make strong churches and strong homes and strong families. And we see that in the scripture. And we saw that in Acts chapter 11. All of those things that came along with the preaching of Barnabas and these other people. All right, Acts chapter number 12. We'll look at the execution of James. And then we'll move from that to the escape of Simon Peter. And then a couple weeks we'll see the end of Herod. But this morning let's begin looking at the execution of James. Now we looked a little bit of this last week, chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. We dealt a little bit with Herod last week looking at this man, how he heard John the Baptist preach. He did many things and heard John gladly. He was receiving the light God gave him. But when he rejected the light that God was giving him, God turned the lights off on that man. And now he gets to a place where he ain't listening to preaching. He don't care about the word of God. It doesn't do anything in his heart like it did at one time. Now he despises preaching. And now he's just trying to kill Anybody associated with the Church of Jesus Christ, let's get rid of these fellas that are the ringleaders and the rebel rousers and the preachers of the Word of God. Let's get rid of them. And there's probably no doubt why he started with James. The Bible says in verse 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. There's probably no doubt why he killed James. If you remember, one of James' characteristics and attributes, one of James's characteristics and attributes that Jesus gave to James and his brother John is he called them the sons of thunder. These were fellas that thundered the word of God. Hellfire and damnation preachers. He gave them that nickname based off the fact that they wanted to call down fire from heaven and burn people up that was not accepting the message of the Lord. And he said, hang on, fellas, I'm not coming this time to destroy men's life, but to save it. You don't know what manner of spirit you have. And he called them the sons of thunder. And then if you will read the five chapters of the epistle of James, you will see that this James, he's tough. You go read them five chapters of James, and James preaching about a man says, I have faith without works. He says, I tell you, show me your faith by your works. And I mean, James lets it rip in the five chapters of James. And let me make this side note before we move on any farther. This James, in James chapter 12, verse 2, I personally believe is the author of the five-chaptered epistle of the book of James. Now, a lot of scholars will deny that, and they'll say that the man who wrote James is not James Zebedee. That's what they called James and John. They were the sons of Zebedee. So James and John Zebedee, be like, you know, this is, they're the son of Zebedee. So James and John Zebedee, they'll say, the guy who wrote James, the book of James, that ain't this James, that ain't James, you know, John's brother. It's James, the Lord's half-brother, or possibly James, the other apostle. There was another apostle named James Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus, and they say he wrote it. But let me just say this to you real quick. If you don't know nothing else, here's all you need to know about that. That doesn't even make sound biblical interpretation. You say why? Because all through the Gospels, it is Peter, James, John. Peter, James, John. Peter, James, and John, let's go up in the mountain to pray, see the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, you come in with me when I raise up Jairus' daughter. Peter, James, and John, you come with me a little further into the Garden of Gethsemane, and let's pray. It's always Peter and James and John. And how in the world are you going to get to the end of the New Testament, and Peter writes an epistle, two of them, and John writes three epistles, and then the James that writes his epistle right there in the midst of them is not that James? Peter, James, John, Peter, James, John, Peter, James, John, James, the epistle, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Oh, by the way, that's not that James. That doesn't even make sense. And I will say this too, for those of you that are Bible students, dispensational Bible students, I will say this to you as well. If you wonder why the book of James has a very, very tribulational flavor to it, and it does, the five chapters of James has a very, very tribulational outlook to it. Looking towards the coming of the Lord at Armageddon, talks about Elijah, who is a prophet in the tribulation. Talks about Job, who is a picture of the tribulation saints. All of that, you read those five chapters, we don't got time to deal with that. If you want to know why it has that outlook, it's because James dies in Acts chapter 12. Before Paul ever comes settling church age doctrine in Acts chapter 15. Brother, we're still three chapters away. Chapter 15 is where they finally have that big powwow at Jerusalem and say, some of the brethren don't even think the Gentiles can even be saved by grace yet. But in Acts chapter 15, Paul comes back preaching, and Peter gives his testimony of what happened in Acts 10, and they nail it down and say, okay, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And for the first time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, they use the word justification or justifying, that the Lord purified their hearts by faith, and it talks about justification somewhere down there. I'd have to pull it up and find it. And so anyways, all I'm just giving you this is the fellow that dies here in the text, I believe it, by much biblical circumstantial evidence, is James, the brother of John. The guy that you've read about all in the Gospels, Peter, James, and John, this is where he meets his demise early in the church. So the Bible says in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now let me say this too. For those of you that read your Bible, this is what you're going to say because we're coming through here. There is another James that takes up. After this fella dies, you'll find another James. You're like, who is that James? Because there's a lot. It'd be kind of like if somebody was ever writing a letter about Bible Missionary Baptist Church. And they said, well, Mike died, but then Mike was on the street preaching one day. He was like, ho, wait a minute. We're talking about Mike Hoshauser? Mike Stogner? Mike Blackwelder? I mean, Mike who? We got Mike Udy? Mike this, Mike that, Mike the third. And there's a lot of Jameses in the church too. Matter of fact, look, James dies in verse 2. Come down with me to verse number chapter 12, verse 17. Look at verse 17. Peter gets out of prison here in chapter 12, verse 17. And it said, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Peter says to him, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. But that ain't James, John's brother. He just died right there in verse 2. I ain't showing that to that James. His head's cut off. He's in glory. So who is this James? Go to Acts chapter 15. Look, this James shows up again. Acts chapter 15. So I'm just trying to help you understand your Bible, because you're going to end up reading James dies in Acts 12 too, John's brother. Then you're going to start reading about a James later on in Acts. You're going to be like, hang on, I thought James died. He did. It's a different James. Just like we got all kind of Mikes, and we got about three or four Codys now. And anyways, Acts 15 and verse number 12, Acts 15, 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, so on and so forth. So now there's a James talking. All right, you say, preacher, you've told us about James. Who is this other James that takes up where John's brother dies? All right, you got two options, and I don't know which one it is, because the Bible's not clear. So you take your own option. Study it out, figure it out for yourself. It's either one, this guy in Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1. The Bible gives us a list of the apostles that the Lord called. Acts chapter 1, you can find this record in Matthew chapter 10 as well. But I try to just keep it close here. So instead of going back to Matthew 10, look at Acts 1:13. Acts 1:13. And when they were come, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, or Alphaeus, ever how you want to pronounce it, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. There's three sets of brothers in the apostles, by the way. I don't know if we've ever taught that before. There's Peter and Andrew, James and John, and James Alphaeus and Judas Alphaeus. So there's three sets of brothers. The Lord has something about calling brothers. I think that's kind of an interesting thing. So either it's this James, who is one of the original apostles, which very well could be one of the original apostles still living in Jerusalem, or it's James, the half-brother of the Lord. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll find that the Lord has a half-brother named James. Obviously, I term him half-brother because he is the son of his mother, but James is not the son of the Lord's father, because we know who his daddy was, and it wasn't Joseph the carpenter. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 18, Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother, whom you will also find in 1 Corinthians 15:7. So you got three Jameses here. James, John's brother, he gets his head cut off in our text. James Alphaeus, who's got a brother named Judas, who probably is the guy who wrote the book of Jude, maybe. And then you've got a third James, who is the Lord Jesus' half-brother, Joseph and Mary's son. So I don't know who that James is, and we're going to see him more and more as we go through Acts, so you just figure out who you think it is. But anyways, back to our text. Didn't mean to get off sidetrack, but that'll help you a little bit in your study so you're not confused like, man, who is this guy? I thought James died in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. He did. He did. It's a different James. All right, Acts 12, 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Verse 3, talking about Herod. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Oh, Herod's got plenty of problems. Herod is not just a fellow who turns off the word of God and ends up getting messed up and going to wind up in hell because he turns off the light God gives him. But I'll tell you the worst thing about Herod, he's a man pleaser. You know the worst thing about old Herod? He loves the praise of men more than the praise of God. He is more interested in making sure people are happy than making sure God is happy. I mean, we don't have, surely, I mean, I don't need to take you back and read these verses again, but we find that he heard John, did many things gladly. It said, but for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, he put John in prison. Why'd he throw John in prison? Because he wanted to please Herodias. He would have never thrown John in prison if he was trying to please God. Why'd he throw John in prison? Trying to please her. And then Herodias' daughter comes out doing this little Watusi dance in front of this pervert and all of his perverted friends. Her name was Taylor. And harlots and you know, ain't never been nothing new. Harlots been around a long time. Don't think that Taylor Swift or Britney Spears or none of these people, they ain't nothing new. They've been a bunch of, you know, dirty harlots for people to try and, you know, go after for a long time. Ain't nothing new. And she's doing all this, and this old dirty pervert and all his perverted friends sitting there watching this, and he wants to please her. So he says, I'll give you whatever you want. So he's getting in trouble again, trying to please people. Then she goes and asks her mama, Mama, what should I ask for? And she said, well, get that Baptist preacher's head in a charger. I want his head cut off. And she goes back and says, this is what I want. I want John the Baptist's head in a charger. And this is what your Bible said. It said, but the king was exceeding sorry for his oath, nevertheless, but for those sake which sat with him, and for the oath's sake, he wouldn't deny her. So he puts John in prison because he wants to please Herodias. He makes a stupid oath, I'll give you half my kingdom to this little harlot girl, because he's trying to please her. Then he kills the preacher because he wants to please the buddies that are sitting with him and look like a big shot. Then he condemns the Lord Jesus to please the Jews. You can read about that over in the book of Luke, I think it is, somewhere along in either Luke or Mark. Testifies of this, I think it's Luke, that they brought Jesus to Herod at the night of his trial, and the whole reason why he condemned Jesus was he wanted to please the Jews. So now he's four strikes in pleasing people. And then we get all the way to James, or all the way to Acts, and the whole reason he kills James and locks Peter up is he wants to please people. I'm just trying to appease her. You know what old Herod is? He is the quintessential, sure enough, pulled right out of the playbook, American politician. What do you want? What do you want? Okay. I'll get, what do y'all want? Well, we don't like them. We want something different than them. That's fine. I told them I'd give them that, and I'm going to do whatever you want too. Whatever gets me elected, whatever gets me the most votes, whatever puts more money in my pockets and gets me more constituents, I have no scruples and no morals. It doesn't matter. Just I'll do whatever needs to be done so long as I can get the power that I want. He is the quintessential American politician. Scratch your back, you scratch mine. I just want to please everybody. Mark this down. Listen to me. If you're going to please God, it will be impossible to please people. If you have made your mind up, I am going to live my life based off what God said to please God, you are not going to be able to please everybody else. You won't be able to please your family all the time. Won't be able to please your wife or your husband all the time. Won't be able to please the people you work around all the time, your kids all the time. You won't be able to do it. You better make your mind up, I'd rather please God. Isn't that what Peter said earlier in our book? We already had looked at it a bunch, but I think it's in Acts chapter 4. He looked at the crowd there, the Sanhedrin or whoever he was standing before, that panel, and he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Do you know why Herod kills James and locks up Peter? You say, yeah, you just told us to please the people, and that's true. But I'll tell you why Herod, listen to me. Herod tries to kill three guys. He actually tries to kill four guys basically in his reign here. He killed John the Baptist. He gave his voice of consent to put Jesus to death when he could have stopped it. You realize Herod could have stopped the trial of Jesus because Pilate got him off his hands. The night of Jesus' betrayal and trial, there was a lot that went on. They took Jesus first to Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, took him there. And then they took him to Pilate. But then Pilate wanted to get him off his hands, so Pilate sent him to Herod and said, he's from Herod's jurisdiction. It's too hot to handle it. Herod handled that. Herod then sends him back to Pilate. But Herod could have finished it, could have fixed it and settled it all right there. So essentially, Herod has blood on his hands too. So he kills John the Baptist, has a hand in killing the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we know it was the plan of God, but still God holds him accountable for it. And then we see he kills James, and he's going to kill Peter. For all intents and purposes, he did. He would have if he could have, but the Lord delivered him. So he's got four preachers' blood on their hands. You know, you say, what's Herod's problem? It ain't just that he's a man pleaser. What? Let me tell you this. He is a spineless wimp of a man who is intimidated by real men who can't be bought. Listen to me. Spineless males, they're not men. Spineless males will always be intimidated by real men that they can't control. You know why he can't stand John? He can't make John talk like he wants John to talk. You know why he can't stand Jesus? He can't control Jesus. And Jesus is trying to please the Father, just like John trying to please God. And he can't control James. James is a man that wants to please God. He ain't worried about pleasing Herod. And he can't control Peter. And Peter's a man that wants... And I'm telling you, wimpy men who are controlled by women can't stand real men who are not controlled by women but are controlled by the Lord. Now, I thank God we got Unity Bible Missionary, and this ain't for Bible Missionary, but I talk a lot about other churches. Y'all, I have literally seen in my days of going around the country and preaching and this and that, men go against the pastor or men in the church, not because they wanted to, but, well, if I don't. Well, if I don't. You lily-livered, mossy-back, hen-pegged, spineless wimp of a good-for-nothing. I detest that stuff. Be a man, sir. My wife won't like it. Well, did she marry a man or a mouse? Stand up for what's right. Amen. Well, matter of fact, look at the difference between males and men. Go to Ezekiel real fast. Go to Ezekiel. There's a difference between males and men. Y'all know that, right? There's one thing I thank God for, and I pray this, Brother Keith, and I thank God for it all the time. And there's something I thank God for at Bible Missionary Baptist Church, is that God has sent us men to Bible Missionary Baptist Church. And we're trying to raise young men to be men. And be men that love their wives and love their children and love the Lord and are going to walk with God whether anybody else does or not. But you got to be more than a male to do that. You got to be a man to do that. I thank God for that. I thank God for the men in our church. I love you. I thank God for strong male leadership at our church. I like it. I like it. I really do. Ezekiel 22. Look at Ezekiel 22. Watch this. I got to hurry. This wasn't even on the docket, but while I'm on this, I was going to show you. This is an awesome little outline that the King James Bible gives you. Watch this little outline, this alliterated outline. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law, have profaned mine holy things, so on and so forth. There's the priests. What are the priests? They're all male, right? You couldn't be a female and be a priest in that day. It's a male priest. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. You couldn't be a female and be a prince. These are men, males. Verse 28, and her prophets. He's pronouncing judgment on all these different groups. Verse 29, then he just says, verse 29, the people. So he's hit the priests, he hit the princes, he hit the prophets, he hit the people. At least three of the four there are male. The priests are male, the princes are male, the prophets are male. But watch what he says in verse 30. Verse 30, and I sought for a man among them. Yes, they're males, but they ain't men. He said, I was looking for a man among the males. I sought for a man among them. A man? You just said priests, princes, and prophets. Those are males. Yes, but they're not men. Son, that's a message, ain't it? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me that I should not destroy it. What a sad commentary this is. But I found none. He said, I see a lot of males. They got the plumbing. You can't do nothing about the way you was born. I like what Mark Robinson said. Good gracious, I hope he becomes our governor. Praise God. I voted for him in the primary. I'm voting for him again. But old Mark Robinson's at some church somewhere. He was letting it rip, man. And he said, there ain't but two genders. I said, get it, Mark. And he does it only like a black preacher can do it. There has never been a white preacher that can hang with a black preacher when he's hooked up in the Holy Ghost. They ain't. And I'm a white preacher, but you can't hang with them. They got something special on them. Jay, I hope God calls you to preach. I'm telling you, I've preached with black preachers before. They got something, man. God give them something. It's something. Anyways, he said, they ain't but two genders. That was good. He says, you can get cut up, you can get dressed up, and you can get made up. He said, but after you get cut up, dressed up, made up, you ain't nothing but a cut up, dressed up, made up man. Said, son, I like that. Amen. Anyways, they're males, but they're not men. That's Herod's problem. Herod's a male, but he's not a man. And he's trying to please everyone. You can't, you better make your mind up. Matter of fact, go with me to Ephesians. Just watch what your Bible said in Ephesians. Let's give you Bible, not what I say. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord, there's some water up here. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse number 5, Ephesians 6:5, servants, and I know this is talking about physical servants, like, you know, employees, boss and job and all that, but we're the servants of God too. So you could take this as being, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says that here in the text. Watch. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Verse 6, watch it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free, so on and so forth. The Bible said in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so the best thing you can do is just fear the Lord, walk with God, and try and please God with everything you got. Here's the truth, y'all. Here's the truth. It don't matter if you're living for God or living for the world. You're going to end up, you ain't going to make everybody happy. So the best thing to do is just make God happy. Because here's what happened. Jesus come preaching, and the Bible said this. The Bible said Jesus looked at the crowd, and he said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil.
And it said the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You can't win. John wasn't eating and drinking. They criticized John. Jesus was eating and drinking. They criticized Jesus. You can't win. Best thing to do is just please God and let chips fall where they may. Just please God and let chips fall where they may. All right, here we go. Verse 3. Back to our text. Acts 12, 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now watch the end of verse 4, or the end of verse 3, this little parenthesis. You'll need this in just a minute. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You say, what in the world is a quaternion? It's got the word quarter in it. That's where we get our word like quarter from. And so you know what a quarter is. A quarter is one-fourth of something. So you can take this to mean two ways. Either he's just talking about the four men that makes up a quaternion. That's what a squad of a quaternion was. It was four soldiers. Generally, normal prisoners, they would assign one quaternion to keep them. And it would be four guys. So there'd be two guys with the prisoner in the cell and two guys standing outside the cell keeping watch. And because there are four watches of the night, those four guys would rotate keeping watch. Staying awake, the quaternion, four of them. And so they swap out who has to stay awake and such as that. But evidently, Peter is such a high-profile prisoner, they put 16 guys guarding him. If I'm interpreting this right, four quaternions, not one quaternion, four quaternions and four men equals a quaternion. So there's 16 guys. I think I took math right in Georgia. Four times four equals 16, I do believe. Okay, making sure on that. Making sure math is the same in North Carolina as it was in Georgia. I believe it is. Anyways, so they got old Peter locked up. And I mean, they got him locked up tight. They got 16 dudes for one guy. It's kind of overkill. I don't know, maybe Herod remembers, that dude he's preaching about, they locked him up and gave a watch and set them guards at the door and put a rock over the door. He got out. We better quadruple the guard. Not four, not eight, not 12, put 16 guys watching that guy. He could be like that dude he's preaching about. He'd bust out on us. He does. 16 guys still ain't going to make a difference. It didn't matter if he'd had 25 quaternions. It didn't matter. Anyways, so it said he delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Now watch, all of your King James Bible correctors and every Bible outside of a King James Bible changes this word. Every Bible. New King James, American Standard, English Standard, New Living Translation. Every Bible except the book you hold in your lap. It's an advanced revelation in your King James Bible. Every Bible except your Bible changes this word, and they mess it up by changing it. And it's the word Easter. And it's the only time it's found in your Bible. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You say, what's all the other Bibles change it to? Passover, which is wrong. You say, why is Passover wrong in the text? Because I told you, do you remember what the parenthesis said in verse 3? Look at the parenthesis in verse 3. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Y'all, listen to me. The days of unleavened bread come after Passover. Passover's on the 14th day of the month. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread happens directly following Passover for the next 7 days. If it's the days of unleavened bread and he's going to wait till after Passover to bring him out, we're talking about what? Is Herod planning on waiting all the way till next year? No. Passover's already passed. He's waiting on it, though, to pass, but it already has passed. Why does it say Easter? A couple reasons why it says Easter. One, Herod is a Roman observing pagan. He doesn't observe Passover. He observes Easter, Ishtar, which is the pagan fertility goddess that supposedly brings life every spring. I mean, look, we celebrate Easter, but we're not celebrating Ishtar. We understand we say Easter, we're not talking about some pagan holiday. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord. We let kids hunt eggs, but we ain't... We ain't out there worshiping eggs and fertility and rabbits and all that kind of goofy stuff. That ain't what that's, but I know where it comes from. I'm not ignorant. You know, somebody in here wants to come up to me afterwards and be like, you know where Easter comes from? I absolutely know where Easter comes from. I studied it all out. I know about the eggs. I know about Ishtar. I know about the fertility. I know all that. I know about the Christmas tree. I know what Christ Mass is. Mass. Pagan Roman Catholicism. On the 25th. It's the day when the sun's at its greatest zenith in the year. Pagan Baal sun god worship, where they worship the sun. I know that. You know, some people hear me preaching, they think, that's just uneducated bumpkin. He just don't know. I've done a little bit of reading in my lifetime. I know. I got it. But I ain't bowing down worshiping that Christmas tree. And I'm not celebrating Christmas to do anything with the sun god or nothing like that. I'm set aside in the day when I'm going to worship my Lord and Savior like I do every other day of the year. And I'm worshiping because Jesus Christ was born. And I know he wasn't born on December 25th. Nobody keeps flocks in the fields in the dead of winter. I'm not dumb. I know that. Shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Not in the dead of winter. Maybe in September, which is probably when he was born. And I understand that Easter, the origins of the word. But you can't get around the fact that the time that Jesus rose from the grave was around that time of the year, around Passover time, near that time. So, I mean, I'm going to celebrate Jesus got up from the grave. Hallelujah. I ain't giving glory to the devil or to the world. And, you know, the Bible said, if any man observe a day, let him observe it to the Lord. If he observe not a day, let him observe it not to the Lord. You don't want to celebrate Easter? Fine, don't. Come, we'll celebrate Resurrection Sunday. I don't care. Call it what you want to call it. Ain't no never mind to me. Let's just go to church. Let's worship the Lord. Anyways, so that's why they call it Easter, because Herod is a pagan worshiper. So he's observing Easter, and he's waiting till Easter's over. That's not Passover. It's a different day. Also, notice your Bible. So the Bible said here, then were the days of unleavened bread. But the days of unleavened bread are after the Passover has already happened. To show you that, go with me to Exodus 12, and then we'll go to Leviticus 23, and then we'll move on, try and close out. Exodus 12. So when all of your new modern versions say that Herod was waiting till after Passover to bring him out, they make two fatal errors. One, they make the error that they almost think that Herod is celebrating Passover, which he doesn't. Two, they make the error of saying that he's waiting till after Passover when Passover has already passed because it's during the days of unleavened bread. So the new versions are wrong. Your Bible's right. They made a fatal error trying to act like they were smart when they actually was really dumb. Exodus 12, and look at verse number 6. Exodus 12, 6. They're talking about taking this lamb, getting out of Egypt, the Passover lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why the word Passover. Exodus 12, 6. And ye shall keep it up, speaking of the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Come all the way down to verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day, Passover is a day. Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days, but Passover is one day. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, do you see how Passover comes before the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Notice Passover happens on the first day of the month. Unleavened bread happens in the days after that, which is what we're seeing in Acts chapter 12. Leviticus 23, verse number 5. Leviticus 23, 5. Well, we'll start in verse 4.
Leviticus 23:4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, the day after Passover of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat the unleavened bread, so on and so forth. So you see what we're talking about. Passover happens here, unleavened bread days happen here. And Passover only happens once a year. So when we get back to Acts chapter 12, and the Bible clearly tells us in Acts 12:3, the days of unleavened bread are already starting. That means Passover has passed. But it says that Herod is waiting until after, according to the new Bibles, after Passover. He ain't waiting until after Passover. Passover already happened. That means that he'd be waiting for something up here a whole nother year later, but he doesn't. What's he waiting on then? He's waiting on what the King James translators translated Pascha as. The word Passover is used, I don't remember how many times in your Bible, but it's always this word in the Greek and Hebrew is Pascha, the Passover. The one time in your King James Bible that the King James translators translated Pascha as not Passover was right here, and they translated it Easter, which tells you what? The King James translators got it dead on the money. You say, are you saying anything more than that about our King James Bible? Maybe. I'm not going so far as to claim inspiration. I'm not going so far as to claim that the King James translators had the inspiration of, you know, Moses and Daniel and David and Peter and James and John. What I am saying is, I believe the Holy Ghost directed them into what English words to use in place of the Greek, Hebrew, and Old Syriac words that they had. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's a classic case of it right there. The Holy Ghost led them to do what they got. Well, all I'm trying to tell you is, you got the right book. Don't let nobody try and mess you up that you ain't. You got the right book. All right, anyway, he said he was intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He's still waiting on Easter. It hasn't happened yet, but Passover has. So Easter's right. Verse 5. You say, why you tell us that? Because somewhere down the road, you're going to have some doofus that thinks they're a Bible scholar. The only Greek and Hebrew they know is they know a little Greek that runs, you know, a restaurant, and they know a little Hebrew that runs a gas station. That's the only Greek and Hebrew they know. They don't know nothing. And they're going to come along and say, that word Easter in your Bible was wrong. It'll be bad. No, it shouldn't. No, it shouldn't. I'm going to tell you why. Anyway, verse number 5. Here we go, verse 5. So we've not only seen the execution of James, but then we're going to see the escape of Peter. Peter's going to make his escape, but the Lord's got to help him, obviously. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I love this, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know what your Bible said? Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That's what they're doing right here. They're praying. Thank God prayer changes things. I don't know what you believe. I'm just telling you what the scripture intimates. It doesn't necessarily say this, but it certainly intimates it. The scripture seems to imply that if them people hadn't have been praying, Peter wouldn't have got out of jail. Why else does it keep telling us the church is praying, the church is praying, the church is praying? Seems to indicate to me, Brother David Fields, that if them people ain't being faithful in prayer, Peter ain't getting out to poke him. So what does that tell you, preacher? Prayer changes things. Prayer doesn't just change you. Prayer can change the mind and heart of God. Yeah. We find it over and over in the Bible. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray fervently. Why? God will do something. And he did. He did. I've got to think, Brother Mike Stogner, the reason why Paul wrote that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he wrote, pray without ceasing. This is my personal belief. You know why I believe he wrote that? Because he was at this prayer meeting and he saw the benefit. He's a young Christian at this time still, but he's at the prayer meeting and he saw the benefits of praying without ceasing. You say, on what basis do you think he's at the prayer meeting? I'll give you this and we'll go. The Bible said in chapter 11, the chapter prior to this, that Barnabas and Saul had just returned to Jerusalem. Verse 30.
The Bible said that they sent an offering to the brethren which dwelt at Judea. And verse 30 said they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You see that chapter 11, verse 30? Now watch what your Bible said in verse 25 of chapter 12. 25:12. This is after Peter got busted out of the slammer and came to the house. 12:25. Did I say 25:12? 12:25. Y'all, this ain't easy, praise God. If you're not dyslexic by the time you start teaching the Bible, you will be dyslexic by the time you're done teaching the Bible. Or your teacher will make you dyslexic. 12:25. Look at the last verse of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now hang on. Look what house they're praying at. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's the guy Barnabas and Saul take with them on their missionary journey, where many were gathered together praying. The implication from verse 12 and 25, and y'all also know who this woman is, this woman Mary, that's Barnabas' sister. You find that in Colossians 4:16, I believe it is. This house that they're praying at for Peter all night long, it's Barnabas, the guy who Saul is traveling with, it's his sister's house. So personally, from the verses, I think the reason why years later down the road when Paul's older, that he writes to that church and says, pray without ceasing. Why does he say that? Because he remembered back to an all-night prayer meeting. When old Peter was locked up in the slammer, and he's just a young Christian at this time. But he got down there praying around on the floor in the house with Barnabas and with John Mark and Barnabas' sister Mary and Rhoda, that girl there, and all the other people who they're not named was in the house. And they're all down there, oh, God, you busted Daniel at the lion's den. God, get Peter at the prison. God, you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the fiery furnace. God, you get, Lord, you delivered David from the mouth of the lion and the bear and from Goliath and from Saul. God, you can get him at, they wasn't praying that. Sure they was. Reminding God of what he's already done and believing God, you can do it again. Don't you pray like that? I know I do. I remind God of stuff all the time. You say, you think God's forgot? Nope, I just think he likes to be reminded of it. I find that in my Bible all the time. The great prayers in the Bible, people always reminded God of who he was. You think God has forgotten he's God? He's Savior? He's Lord? He's Redeemer? He's gracious? He's merciful? He ain't forgot. He just likes to hear it. You think God has forgotten that he parted the Red Sea? No. He just likes to hear you remember it. Tell him. Remind him. Quote his promises back to him. God, you said, I didn't say this, you said that. I can't tell you how many times. That Bible says, try me and prove me, the Lord said. Brother Don, I can't tell you how many times I've told the Lord back what he said. Now, Lord, you said this. I mean, I ain't saying you got to hang to it, but you said you would. You know, all the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Said God, who cannot lie, and you promise this. You said you'd supply all my need. Now, here I am. I got a need. Tell it to him. And I think the reason why Paul wrote that scripture, pray without ceasing, he was there. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And can I just tell you all this? There is no telling what God will do when his church prays. When God's church prays in one heart, one mind, and one accord, and really prays in faith believing. Yes, sir. Amen, Brother Mike. Seen it. There's no telling what God can and will do. You know what it'll do? We ain't got there yet. Spoiler alert, you already know the story, but you know what God will do? He'll do stuff that'll blow your mind. Yeah. You say, blow my mind? Yeah. Peter comes knocking on the door, and none of them believe it. Rhoda comes running in. Peter's at the door. Hush, Rhoda, we're praying for Peter. Simon's at the door. Hush, Rhoda, we're praying God bust Simon out of prison. I'm telling y'all, he done did. He'll do stuff that'll amaze you, man. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we believe by faith that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Father, this morning I know that you came to seek and to save that which is lost, and you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You said that it's your will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So, Lord, I pray this morning that you'd deal with some sinner's heart, draw them to Christ. I pray, Lord, that they would be given faith to believe. Lord, I pray you'd break their heart down, show them sin to be exceedingly sinful and Jesus to be exceedingly wonderful, and they'd hit an altar and be birthed into a new family and a new world this morning. God, help your people, encourage them, I pray. In Jesus' name we humbly ask it, amen. All right.